Good morning. Good to see you. Good to be together this morning. I want to begin by saying thank you to Doug and to Vance for stepping in my stead while we were out of town. Really appreciate it. Miss being with you all. I was able to visit with my cousin Tim while we were away and enjoyed that. I was able to worship with him on Sunday. And on Saturday, we were able to marry a young couple off, and despite the rain, we found a way. And so outdoor weddings can be an adventure, depending on what nature does to us, what God's nature does. But we enjoyed it and had a good time. Good to be with them. But it's good to be back with you. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to think about the idea of truth. And, you know, truth has been something that Satan has, since the beginning, attacked. In the garden, when Adam and Eve are there and he's talking with Eve and he's showing her the fruit, Satan plays some tricks with truth. And you remember he adds that little word, "You shall not surely die." And Satan has done that since the beginning. You know, this morning in our Bible class, Patrick's doing an excellent job on the book of Proverbs, and we began studying wisdom and how the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7 tells us, is the fear of the Lord. And the reason is because God is truth, and is He at the heart of truth? But it seems like, as has always been the case, people are attacking truth. Satan is attacking truth. And a popular thing right now is speak your truth. It's become really popular in our country. This idea that you have your truth and I have my truth and they may not match up. And we all have different experiences, no doubt. You have a different background than I do. I have a different one from you and you know, from one another. We all have different experiences. There's a difference in history than there is truth, right? Truth is true. Truth doesn't belong to us. Isn't that really the point of Proverbs 1:7? The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Why? Well, because truth is His. He establishes truth, not us. Now, my understanding of truth may change as I grow and I go through life. I may better understand as I study truth. You know, science is constantly making new discoveries about truth. And sometimes we're having to lay aside old ideas that we had when new evidence is presented. But anytime we leave God out, we are fraught with danger of failing to see truth. And so truth doesn't belong to you and me. Now, I can talk about my different experience in my life, and those things are useful and helpful. But truth is truth. But because of that, this idea, and Satan, this has been his long-term goal, is to destroy truth. And the idea that there is even truth in existence. Can we really know things? Can we really know things about our universe? Can we really know things about our world? Can we really know things about ourselves, about one another? Can we really know things about God? Truth. And, you know, this is in the church as it is anywhere else. You know, we're at a point in Christianity where some people say that they don't care if you can back it up with the Bible, if it goes against what they have experienced, against their feelings, their desires, emotions. Those things override what Scripture says at times. It becomes very difficult to have a discussion with someone when what they feel or think becomes more important than what the Scripture says. It's not important what I say. It's not important what I tell you. But it is important what God says on a matter, or what God says about a particular thing. This morning, I want to think about that, and I want to look at this text here in Jude, and I want you to notice a couple of things that Jude says here. He says he was very diligent to write. Well, what concerned him so much? What was it that motivated him to want to write this letter? He says, well, it's about our common salvation. We notice right away he's saying common salvation. That means my salvation is not different from someone else's, right? We're all saved under the same or in the same way. He said, I found it very necessary to write to you, exhorting you to what? To contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That idea of earnestly contending, of holding on to truth. Because Jude understands, as we do, that Satan will continue to attack truth. He will continue to attack the idea that there can be truth, that there can be things that we can know. So I want to spend a few minutes this morning thinking about that. Now, the first thing I want us to realize is that, unlike some may want to say, truth can be known. I want to begin by looking at a passage that John writes in his first epistle. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I want to notice something that he says to those who are reading his letter. 1 John 5 and verse 13, he says, These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now notice this, that you may know that you have eternal life. And to me, that's what a powerful statement about our salvation. John says you can know you are saved. Now, some are challenged with this idea that they can know they're saved. I've talked with people, and maybe you felt like that at times in your life, where you don't know, am I really saved? Am I really going to go to heaven? And can God really save me? Well, John says, yes, you can know you're saved. You don't have to live in doubt. Well, that idea to know carries with it what? The idea that there's truth. That there's something I can rely on. There's a knowledge that I can hold on to. Why can my doubt be cast away? Because I can know. Jesus says in John 8, verse 31 and 32, he says to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now notice this, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus says you can know truth. You can have the evidence. You can have the understanding, the knowledge necessary to be saved, to know what God wants of us. Peter wrote in his second epistle in chapter 1. Peter writes to his readers, 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. He says, we did not follow cunningly deceived fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, we didn't believe a lie. This is truth, and you can know truth. It's achievable. A little bit later in verse 19, he goes on to say, and so we have the prophetic word, what? Confirmed. If I'm going to confirm something, what am I doing? I'm attesting to its reality. I can know certain things about it. It is confirmed what you do well to heed as lights that shine in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God were spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, what he's talking about is this truth I have to offer you, and from Peter's perspective, the truth that we've been given is not from us. It's not something that resonates from the mind of Peter or from the mind of Paul or from any of those other prophets. But this is something that resounds from the mind of God. They are moved, they're motivated, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. So I can know truth. I can have a confidence in Scripture. He says, understand what you're reading in Scripture isn't something that man conceived in his own mind. But I can rely on it as truth. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says that a man should examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Well, how am I going to examine myself? How am I going to test myself? You know, you go to the doctor and you go in for your yearly physical, or you're going in for a follow-up for some reason. They're going to test you. They're going to examine your body. They're going to examine your health, right? Well, how are they able to do that? There are certain known truths, right? That a heart ought to function this way, that your lungs ought to function this way, a brain functions this way. And if it's outside of that, it's what? Abnormal. Because they have a standard, they have truth to judge it by. Now, spiritually speaking, if I want to know how well I'm doing spiritually, I don't compare myself to you guys. You don't compare yourself to me. I compare myself against what's in the Scripture, right? To the divine will that's been revealed. And it's reliable and it's trustworthy. You know, any treatment you receive, the reliability of it is based upon what? The trustworthiness of it, the truthfulness of it. Drugs, before they're admitted into our network of pharmacies, have to be well tested, right? They have to discover whether these things will do what they say they're going to do. The Word of God is trustworthy. It does what it says it can do. Truth can be known. And so we need to examine ourselves. One of the things we need to realize is that truth must be sought after. Hosea, in his prophetic work, in his prophetic writing, says to the children of Israel, God speaking here says, my people are destroyed, what? For a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. I'm sorry, for being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That's a pretty heavy warning. And there's some pretty big implications. Why are they in the state they are? Well, Hosea says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you're being destroyed, you're being devastated because you have forgotten truth. You've forgotten God. You've rejected God. Proverbs 1:7, you've forgotten the fear of the Lord, and so you're drowning in doubt and ignorance. Truth must be sought after and maintained. 2 John chapter 1, John in his second epistle writes, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Now that's a pretty important statement there. John says that if I find myself outside of what the holy text tells me, if I've gone outside of the doctrine of Christ, and I don't have God. Well, think about that for just a minute. What does it mean to be outside the doctrine of Christ? When I have left the will of God, when I've left His truth for my emotions or feelings or thoughts, I'm outside the doctrine of Christ. When I'm more reliant on what someone tells me or what I think about something, then I am outside the doctrine of Christ. I have all kinds of thoughts and ideas, right? Sometimes we have thoughts and ideas about the way God should have done things or the way God should have organized things. Okay, you maybe do that. But you're outside the doctrine of Christ at that point. Man sometimes gets conceited in thinking, I know, and let me help God out. I know he said that, but does he really mean that? I don't understand why God says all the things he does. There are things that perplex me. But I'm going to rely on God's trustworthiness there because he's been proven trustworthy time and time again. He goes on to say, "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to me and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." He who lives in, abides, lives in the doctrine of Christ as both the Father and the Son. Truth must be sought after. You know, in Matthew 28, as Jesus is sending out his apostles into the world and commissioning them with preaching the gospel, you notice what he says in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Notice this, "teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus says, if you go and you're baptizing people and you're teaching them the things I taught you, then I am with you always. Well, if that's true, then the converse of that is true as well. What if they go out and they don't teach the things Christ taught them? Then Christ is not with them. So part of what they're commissioned to do is not just to teach the gospel and baptize people into Christ, but they're also commanded to teach them all things that I've taught you. It's not just enough to get people wet. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes in his first epistle, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," put away sin, "repent. And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and haven't we all?" He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. You do so also. Notice what he ends that by. If you do that, then you may grow. Well, again, if that's true, then the converse is equally true. If I'm not desiring the pure milk of the word, if I'm going to an outside source other than the pure milk of the word, then I'm not going to grow as a child of God. I'm going to grow into something else. Am I desiring those things we find in the Word of God? Or am I supplanting those things with other ideas and other thoughts of people? Paul, in his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14 and following, Paul writes to Timothy, this young man, this young preacher, he says, remind them of these things, in your preaching, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord to not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You know those things people like to talk about that do no good. He goes on later, and I'll come back to verse 15 in a minute, but he says, verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to what? More ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. And he gives a couple examples of two who are doing that. He says, shun those things. Put those things away. Those things that bring no profit. Okay, so what should I be preaching? Notice, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Okay, how do I do that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. When Timothy, young Timothy, got up to preach, what was his source material? A local comment or a commentary or a local magazine or some other publication? No. He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Give people truth. Charge them, remind them of these things. Things that are false, things that are profane. Notice he's not just talking about just idle chatter. That's not what he's talking about. Notice how he describes the things he should shun. He says, shun profane and idle babblings. That idea of profane, what does it mean to be profane? It's disgusting. Things that disrupt. Things that destroy. It's interesting, the Bible, time and time again, all kinds of different writers warn about this. Jesus himself, over and over again, about false teachers. Now, this is the short list, but man, start looking in the epistles about the comments that Paul and Peter and Jude write about those who would bring false teaching into the church. Paul tells the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says, be careful because Satan will send wolves in against the church from without. But he says not only that, but from within yourselves. Talking to the eldership. Satan is going to attack truth however he can. And the Bible is over and over again, it warns the first century church. And the same warning should be made to us. The false teachers, those who bring false contrary doctrine, will always be there. And so the truth must always be defended. You go back to Jude, he says, he writes, he was very diligent, he was very purposeful in writing to them concerning our common salvation. Well, why? Because he wanted them to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Now notice this, verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out of this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says there are those who've even crept into the church there who are beginning to teach these false ideas and doctrines. And so he says, contend earnestly for the faith. You know, Paul writing something very similar in his first in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so quickly to another gospel, which isn't really another gospel. And there twice he warns them that if someone were to preach any other gospel than which had been delivered, let him be accursed. He even says, if it's me or an angel, let him be accursed. There was a deep need to defend truth, even in the first century. Paul to the Colossians, if I can talk, to the Colossians in chapter 2 of his letter, he says that he warns them that they not be pulled away from the truth to allow their foundation of faith to be shaken, or to allow someone to cheat them through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men. Again, he's warning the Colossians to hold on to the truth of God and not to get carried away or driven away from God through empty deceit. That things need to be, again, as Paul tells the Corinthians, to test yourself, to test what's being taught. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 3, he goes on after speaking some about this. In chapter 3, he goes on to say, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now notice what he says there. He says that we need to be ready to give a defense for the reason for the hope that is in us. Now how am I going to be ready to defend the faith? Well, I've got to prepare myself. I've got to study. I've got to look at those things. And I need to be ready to defend the truth. And I need to do it with, as he says, meekness and fear. Paul goes, he says it this way to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:15, that I need to speak the truth in love. Well, in defending the truth, what's the goal? The goal is that we're upholding truth and at the same time hopefully teaching one another. Truth must be defended, and it can only be defended if you and I know it. There's not an excuse just because something's difficult that we just give it up. Some people say, I'm just not smart enough. Yes, you are. Put in the time, the effort to understand these things. And as we study, let us let go of our thoughts, our opinions, our desires for what we want the text to say, and read the simple text as it is written and intended. Peter, in his first letter, in chapter 1, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Being born again in truth by purifying your souls and obeying the truth. This morning, have you obeyed the truth? Have you purified your souls through obeying the truth? If you haven't, let me encourage you, let me exhort you this morning to take advantage of this opportunity to come forward now to obey the truth of Jesus Christ, to obey his gospel. The Bible tells us that for those who want to be saved, In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter tells those believing individuals that they needed to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. This morning, are you ready to repent of your sins? Are you ready to make the necessary changes in your life? To change your mind and the way you think about life? To live in accord with the Word of God? Are you ready to make those changes, to put away sin? And are you ready this morning to confess Jesus before this assembly and before all mankind? To make that great confession as the Ethiopian eunuch did. It never works when you try to combine two words. As he did in Acts chapter 8. He made that great confession, and upon his confession, he was baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. This morning, are you ready to obey? Or maybe you're a child of God who has wandered from the truth, and you don't abide in that truth any longer, and this morning you don't want to continue to live that way, and you're ready to repent of your sin, you're ready to come home. Love to help you in that. Or if you just need prayers, you're having a tough time and you just need us to pray with you, to be there for you, we'd love to help you in that as well. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.